Sorry to that. I want it. He's here when we praise him. He moves in our praise, which is fantastic. So, moving on then to our worship team in CORE. Well, as many of you know, worship in CORE, worship and the worship team and music in CORE has been huge since CORE really started. And we've had a lot of songs come out of this place, and we've had a lot of times of blessing through our musical sung worship here in CORE. So I guess we have a great tradition in this church, and we're known for it, for having good sung worship in this church. So I guess the worship team at the moment, what we're trying to do is continue that and to increase that. So what we have at the moment, we have 17 people all in all, and that covers our sound team at the back, and that covers our musicians and our worship leaders. So roughly we have about 4 worship leaders, sometimes 5, and then we have teams on top of that, teams of musicians. So you know, in Psalm 150 says, praise God with the lyre, praise him with the stringed instruments, praise him with the trumpet, praise him with the drums, all the rest, all this stuff. So we have that, thankfully, praise God, in this church. You know, we have people who play guitars, we have people who play violins, we have people who play drums, we have people who have gifts with singing. So God has really blessed our church. So what's our purpose then? I guess it's to provide musical and sung worship in the church. It's to lead us, I guess, into a place of worship through music. Yeah, so our heart is to worship God and to help lead people in worship. So it's not about us up here and people down there. It's not about that. It's just about, I guess, providing and serving as musicians did in the temple. So what's involved? Well, it depends, but usually you'd play once a month, or you know, you might have Easter services or Christmas services or prison services or things like that. So there's a lot of things involved, and a lot of setup actually that goes into this. So I don't know, while you're asleep, or you might be up early at 6 o'clock in the morning up praying on a mountain. If you do, God bless you, that's fantastic. But if you don't, you might still be asleep. But part of being the worship team is to come in early. We set up together, we pray together, we go over the songs, we practice, and then we play. And you might be wondering, that was practice? Yes, that was practice. But yeah, that's what it's a part of. So at the moment, I'm overseeing the worship team. We have Barry Gilbert down the back. Have a look around at Barry there. He's behind the sound desk. He's also on the guitar. So Barry deals with our sound, heads up the sound team and the sound part of the worship team, and also takes care of a lot of the organisational stuff, which I'm not too good at. So Barry's been a real blessing. And then we have Leah and Joanna Burke, who would kind of oversee any social events we might have, or if we're meeting up together, would provide things like tea and coffee and stuff like that. So how can you pray for us? Because we would really appreciate your prayer. And just to say as well, I'm not trying to make this sound like an us. And I mean, you are one of us, and I am one of you. We are all of us worshippers in this place, and that's a truth. That's what God has said to us. We are all of us worshippers in this place. So you're all part of the worship team in the greater sense. But some things you could pray for. Pray for God's anointing on us. We want our times of worship to be times of anointing, times of blessing, times where we meet with God. You can pray for our worship leaders. A lot of time is taken during the week to kind of pick out songs, to pray over songs, maybe to meditate on a few verses. So pray for them. Pray that God would speak to them, because you know, they bless us with their service. You can pray for people. At the moment, we're kind of short numbers on sound and on PowerPoint as well. So people, and if you're one of those people, and I know a few people have said it to me before, and I'm sorry, we haven't had a meeting since before. since December last year, but we are planning to have a meeting. But if you are interested, if you think, yeah, maybe that's something I could do or I could try that out, come on up, have a chat with me, and we'd love to have you on board. And I think that's it. I think that's pretty much it. Yeah. Thanks.
Might be good just to... Barry, do you want to come forward and maybe if we could pray for Barry and Dave, if there's one or two people who would like to come up and pray for them? I guess they're people who are constantly giving to us as a church, and so it would be great to be able to bless them.
Lord, I thank you for the work that the worship team put in, Lord, in particular the leadership and all the admin that goes into it. And I thank you for the encouragement that they've given me the last few years. Not just in a musical sense, Lord, just in the whole creative sense, in the arts as a whole, and just giving of the gifts that God has invested in us, Lord, so that we can give back. And just whatever your gift is, it's welcomed at the altar. And that's the message that's come through to me, Lord. However small and however low we're feeling, you can turn that into the biggest blessing for your community, God. And I just want to just bless the team here, Lord, and in particular the leadership, Dave and Barry. And just that you would make straight paths for them, Lord. That their eyes would be fixed firmly on you, Lord, and that you would bring them to a place where they could lead your community. To be focused on you, Lord, and to open up to you, because that's where the rubber hits the road, Lord, in worship, Lord. We can serve, we can do, we can talk, we can chat, but those moments, Lord, where in music and just in arts and in creativity, that there's a special moment, Lord, that you get inside us and under our skin, and I just pray that you bless the leadership, Lord, that you would bring them to that place, Lord, where they could lead us. Thank you, Father.
Lord, we just thank you for the worship in this church, and we thank you for each person involved in it. And Lord, we do not despise the day of small beginnings, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would, Lord, just continue to build up and to encourage and to put a confidence, Lord, inside Barry and Dave and every person involved in the worship. Just put a confidence in them. Lord, put a sense of a divine calling. And Lord, thank you that you're on the move. Thank you, Lord God, that you're river is flowing, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, is just inspiring, Lord. And thank you, Father God, that you're making a way. And thank you, Lord God, for just what's coming, Lord. What's coming through worship, Lord, through the worship of you. And Lord, I just pray that you make each of us worshippers of you, Lord, at home as well as in church, Lord, in our jobs, just where we're at in life. Make us worshippers of you so that when we come in on Sunday morning, it would just be natural to just enter into the courts, Lord, with a praise and to sing to our King, because you are worth it, Lord. Thank you, God.
So now we'll hand you over to Graham, who's going to speak to us. So I'll just pray for Graham as he comes up. Lord, I thank you for Graham and for all that he does here in this church and in this community. And Lord, I pray for him now as he speaks to us, and ask that you would just in his mouth, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
So good morning, everyone. I suppose, Dave, you should probably put a caveat on your invitation for those to come forward and help. I'm not sure if you'd need me to come with my pair of spoons. I don't think I've been blessed with anything musical. Although my kids are showing a little bit of a talent in that regard, so I'm hoping that they'll be my pension. So thank you so much for your prayer, Amy. I really appreciate that, and it is my heart that today that they're the Lord's words that I share with you. For all those visitors that are here today, I just want to reiterate Amy's welcome at the start of the service and just say you are very welcome, and it's great that you're with us today. It's a bit of a strange morning this morning. We're very much short on helpers at the various things that need help between PowerPoint, collection. Hopefully you'll get a tea and coffee at the end, but if you don't, you will next week, should you wish to come back. But it's great that you're with us. In a way, I actually like that chaos because it reminds me a little bit of my own family, in that there's a sense of nobody quite knows what's going to happen, but it all seems to get there and everyone has a bit of fun in the meantime. So I hope you're picking that up, because I'm trying to remain in that place of calmness. And part of that then is Sean is away, and Sean Copeland is somebody who's been doing an awful lot of teaching for us while we're in this period of transition of leadership. And Sean is a very gifted teacher. So I'm very much consider myself as the student who's stepping in, a bit like in school when the student teacher came along or somebody had to come in to fill in. I feel like that person today, and there's a part of me that says that perhaps we should all just say that I did a teaching and we could just tell Sean that I did a teaching. But maybe that wouldn't be the best thing, especially now with the advent of the internet. I'm sure Sean's waiting for the talk to be uploaded at 1:30 and he'll text me with his comments. So today, in considering what we were going to look at, there was a couple of things going on for me in the last couple of weeks, and I thought it might be helpful to maybe bring that before the church. And it started with a conversation with someone in the church about the whole area of guilt. And it started, that conversation was on Good Friday, where the person was explaining to me that they just very much felt that guilty feeling. And it just opened up a bit of a thought for me. And building on that then, the 2 days before, the Wednesday of Holy Week, we came together as a church for a prayer meeting, and we were asked to write down prayers. And the prayer for me on that night was for the Lord to continue to teach me not to rely on what man thinks of me, but to take my identity from the recognition that he gives me. And I was just putting that together with this thought of guilt, and I just felt it might be helpful if we look at it today. The area of guilt and regret, and tying that together with the fear of what people think of us, and understanding that it has a great, guilt has a great potential to hold us still and to keep us stagnant, when it's the Lord's ambition for our lives to always be moving forward and to be growing. And this morning I very much want to try and build on the teaching that Sean has been doing over the last number of weeks, where he has been encouraging us to understand that the Lord, through his death and resurrection and our belief in him, has given us an authority. So we want to build on that sense of understanding that we have this authority. I also want today to be an encouragement to you all to understand that there is a process in play that takes us, if we're willing, to go from guilt to conviction to transformation. And to understand that that process starts with our own acknowledgement of our failings, our mistakes, the fact that we've been hurt, and the fact that we may have hurt others. We're going to look at a little clip shortly, and Amy's going to run down the back of the church because we're short-staffed in that regard. Or she may have delegated it. That's great. So you guys might just get ready for that. But just looking at the area of guilt very quickly before we look at this clip, it's prevalent in every culture. It's prevalent in every religion and every society. Guilt is there. And it comes about when there's a common agreement among the people in a culture or society or religion as to what the moral standard might be. And therefore, guilt is an emotional experience that we may experience should we believe or not that we've actually violated that moral code. And for those of you who carry a sense of guilt, or that sense of just that longing regret, I want you to take heart and know that the good news is that you're not a psychopath. Because it's been proven that a psychopath doesn't have the ability to feel guilt. So at least you're not that. If anything else from this morning, you've learned that you're not a psychopath. I hope. That person that I spoke to about this area of guilt on Good Friday sent me an article then, and I looked at it, and the article summed up with its conclusion that to say that guilt is not a place where you want to linger. Guilt is not a place that you want to stay and linger. So looking at this theme, I want to use the platform of a very, very familiar story to most of us. And it's a story of the woman at the well. And we find it in John, the Gospel of John. And last Saturday, I did a talk in Arbor Hill Prison. And in preparing for that, we were looking at what Jesus claims he was. And one of the claims we'll see in the story of the woman at the well is that Jesus claims to be the living water. And in preparation for that talk, a line jumped out at me. And it's that line I want to be able to try and impact today. But again, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but sometimes you can read a story, you can read something in the Bible that appears to be so familiar, and all of a sudden there's something new in there. And we can sometimes just brush over these stories because we've heard it from a young age. When actually every time we read it, we have to understand that it's God's living word, and therefore if we're open to it, we can respond and learn something new each time we read it. I was explaining to one of my sisters how I was looking at the story of the woman at the well, and we were talking about how it is very familiar to us, and we can miss something. And she then, in confession, and I admire her honesty, turned around and said to me that she didn't actually make the connection between Samaria and Samaritan, where she, and she's a school teacher, always thought that the word Samaritan was just a word to describe someone who was good, and she didn't realize that it was somebody from Samaria was called a Samaritan. So I can encourage you today that my revelation is equally as deep. So if we can, guys, if it's going to work, I have a feeling today that we're one of those days, but if we can, we can show this little clip. And if I can ask you, please, just to look at it. And the reason why I'm doing this rather than looking at the scripture straight away is to get a sense of the tone and the body language and the reaction between Jesus and the woman. Obviously, they're actors, but it gives us a sense and it brings the passage alive somewhat. So we're just going to go to 3 minutes and 21 seconds, guys, if that's okay.
In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar.
We might turn it up.
It was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
You are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?"
So if you'd like to maybe put your hand on a Bible, and we'll open up the passage. It's John chapter 4, and for ease of reference, it's page 1066 in a red Bible. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The time is coming, that time is already here, Jesus said. The backdrop for this story is that Jesus was in Judea and he had to travel to Galilee. Because Jesus, through his ministry, was attracting the attention of the Pharisees. And as we know, the Pharisees were people who did not want to see Jesus' ministry expand. They were concerned about his influence over people and that they were taking the power from him. So Jesus is aware of the reaction that the Pharisees would have to that fear that, for their own self-preservation led Jesus to move from Judea to Galilee, traveling through Samaria on the way. So it's this sense of the backdrop for this story when we focus in on the woman at the well, is that it started from what would be perceived as a negative situation for Jesus. It was a time of pressure, a time of rising fear, and he realized that the best course of action, and this is the backdrop for the woman's story, the best course of action was action. And the enemy of fear is action. Fear fears action. When we look then at verses 11 to 14, we see a dialogue between Jesus and the woman. And we see in this dialogue that within a conversation there are two levels. Two things are going on at once in the same conversation. The woman is talking about the actual water in the well, and she's talking about her physical needs. Her mind is set on the materialistic side of the conversation, where she emphasizes the problems that Jesus will find should he want to draw from the well. Because one, he doesn't have a bucket, and two, the water in the well is very deep. She emphasizes this difficulty in trying to access the water. No bucket, no water, leaving the emphasis on the person, the effort on the person to be able to receive and gain access to this water. Where Jesus lifts the conversation to something higher. He uses the water as a symbol, as an image. And he offers the woman something of a much deeper nature that will satisfy her in a deeper way, where she can also meet her needs from within. We see then in verse 15, that there's suddenly an overlap between these two conversations, where they start to align to the same place. And in the video clip, it portrays this as a sense of perhaps sarcasm on the woman's point of view when she responds to Jesus when he refers to the living water. But in this context of her still talking about her spiritual need, but yet referring to the fact that she comes to the well every day, we see how this conversation's starting to overlap between her physical needs and her spiritual needs. She refers to the sense of having come to the well every day, day in and day out, to meet her needs. So really we have to ask the question, what is she actually saying at that time? And I believe what she's saying in that response in verse 15 is something that often most of us have said in our lives, and we might be sitting there saying it today, is how come I find myself time and time and time again coming back to this same place of needing to be satisfied from something? Where I repeat the same thinking, I find myself falling into the same places, and I can't yet quite find that sense of satisfaction. Of course the woman needs to go back, and she needs to draw from that well, because she needs the water to be able to live like us all. That's the obvious thing. But she's in her reply to Jesus, she's asking for something more. She wants and she longs for something more. But what is her thirst? What is it that she needs to be satisfied with? And I think the answer to that question is in the remainder of the conversation. When we look at how the conversation pans out between Jesus and the woman, we start to understand and we can get an answer to that question, as in, what is her thirst? We start to see that thirst when we see that she is somebody who, first of all, acknowledges the fact that she is thirsty. Where she says to Jesus, give me that water. So she's acknowledging the fact that she is thirsty. And it is the Lord's heart in all of our lives to go to the source, to go to the heart of a matter. Not to deal with this in a superficial way, but to go deeper and go to the source. What's behind the issue? What's behind the thirst? What's the root that causes the thirst? And Jesus says to her, go and call your husband. So in that moment, Jesus pushes the button. We see then in this interaction between Jesus and the woman, this movement in her heart between guilt, conviction, and then transformation. Her first response to Jesus, to his question, go and call your husband, is one that is defensive and closed. She looks at him with some sense of anger in her eyes that he has pushed this button because it's painful. And her response is a conversation stopper. She says, I don't have a husband. If it's not a conversation stopper, it's at least a very large speed ramp, where all of a sudden the conversation is, oh, right, I wasn't expecting you to say that. But the reason that she is so defensive is because Jesus pushed the very button that needs to be pushed. It's through this process that this sense of guilt that she's been carrying will be revealed. And that is the heart of the God that we worship, is to get behind the issue. Is to get behind the issue. And we must recognize in our own lives, I believe, that these processes are painful. And when the buttons are pushed, they can cause us pain. And we can react in a similar way of being defensive or somewhat even aggressive. Jesus knows where she's at. And he doesn't let the situation go. He knows her heart, and he knows what he wants to draw out of her in order to get to the source of the issue. But he deals with her in truth and in love. And it really jumps out for me when I read how he responds with the woman, how he's dealing with her with truth and with love. He recognizes her struggle. And he sees her need to move from a position of guilt to one of conviction, and it is a painful. And in her response, she tries to change the subject. She tries to change the subject about being about her and her husband and all the things that go with that, to try and turn it into a religious debate as to where we should worship. She's using it as a distraction to get away from the issue. And the Lord is not interested in where we worship. The Lord is interested in how we worship. And he brings the conversation back and makes it individual to her, in that it's not about you being on a mountain, it's about your heart, and whether your heart is one that will worship in spirit and in truth. Worshipping in spirit and truth, I believe, is acknowledging the state of our heart, being true to ourselves and saying, this is where I am with this situation that I currently hold. And not trying to put something up, a layer on top of it, that becomes a face to the world. To say, this is my heart, Lord. This is how I am and this is how you find me. Because the ironic thing is, he already knows. But it takes us to say that to him in this situation of acknowledging it and recognizing then that God is the source of ultimate satisfaction. And he wants us to move from that place of being guilty, that place of being stagnant, to one of moving first into a position of conviction and then secondly into that sense of transformation. And we can see this happen in the woman's heart because she starts to talk about the future in the conversation. She talks about the Messiah and she makes reference to a brighter hope and a brighter future. So all of a sudden she's moving from this defensive position, one of aggressive response, to a sense of talking about the future and what it could be like. And we can see then this process in her heart is moving from a guilty standpoint of stagnant nature or posture to one of looking towards the future. And that is, we know, is the difference between guilt and conviction. Because guilt will leave you staying in the same spot, lingering in that place, where conviction will let you look to the future and will cause you to move with action because of hope. Once she believes Jesus and what he says is true, and she drinks from the well to which he refers, which is one of abundant life, she then is moved from a place of guilt to conviction because it leads her to action, and from that place she runs off. So from that physical place where she comes day in, day out, doing the same thing, thinking the same way, all of a sudden she's moved from a guilty position of someone who's defensive and angry to somebody who's actually convicted to move to action, and she runs. And I think that is very, very poignant, is that she runs from that place. All of a sudden, she's free. It would be very interesting to look at the situation should the conversation have stopped at verse 17 when she said to Jesus, I have no husband. She would have been left with a posture of a guilty, defensive heart should the conversation stopped at that time. But it's not the Lord's desire to leave us in that place. He wants to move us forward in acknowledging the mistakes in our lives, leading to us that place of conviction where we move in action with the sense of knowing that we need more and we hope to the future. He wants to move us from that place of being stagnant to grow us in an understanding of our true identity as to who we truly are. And always understanding the availability of that satisfaction rests at the door of our Lord. In the availability of being truly satisfied with life rests in relationship with him. And it's not from drawing from the world. Should you be like me and draw from the world, you will be utterly disappointed. And I find myself time and time again being disappointed and frustrated when I draw from the world. I repeat the ways of my nature and I go to the things that I believe will satisfy a void in my life. And in those experiences I know that I have received satisfaction, but it's always been of a temporary nature. It never, never satisfies or fills that void. And I do believe, and I've known then the opposite, when the Lord has shown me a way of perhaps something in my life where he wants to move me forward. And he wants to grow me and establish between me and him a reliance where I understand that he is the source of that satisfaction. Where he wants to equip me from within. where I no longer will draw on the world and try and fill that void with something of a temporary nature. And this is the gift of God, which I just celebrate and we sing these songs on a Sunday morning. That's the gift of God that I am so thankful for, is the availability of satisfaction that is drawn from reliance on Him and of not of this world. From the video clip, we can see the imagery is very stark. In my mind, it was anyway. There was another video clip when I was looking on YouTube, and I can't help but tell you about this because it was quite funny, but it was a song, and I think people do crazy things on the internet. And a woman had turned a song, a very famous song by an artist called Rihanna, Under My Umbrella, to the words of I Am the Woman at the Wella. And if you know the song, you'll probably start repeating it. So I want to try and inflict that pain on you guys, because it's in my head constantly since I saw it online. I am the woman at the Wella, Wella, Wella. But in the imagery, we see that the effort is on the woman when she's drawing from the well. She gets the rope, she ties it around the vase, she lowers it down, she's hauling it up. She's done this so many times. She's done this so many times. But it's very, very clear to me that that effort is removed when she rests the bucket down, turns her body to the Lord and engages with Him in an honest way of acknowledging her own position, where all of a sudden the effort is taken away from her. And the reliance is built on the relationship between Him and her in a position of truthfulness where she acknowledges her past. I think the image is very stark when she's drawing from the well and that she's trying to quench her own thirst by her own efforts. And in talking to Jesus through that exchange, she is healed by acknowledgement of Him being that source of satisfaction. The well of the world is temporary, where the well of God is truly satisfying. And for me, in understanding where this difference is, it's been spoken about today, which is, I suppose, not ironic, and it's the Lord's plan. The difference for me rests on the word worship. Where do we, and what's the state of our heart when we worship? It's the Lord's call to us on our lives that we worship in spirit and in truth. So we, in our state, acknowledge who we are in a truthful way and we engage with Him in allowing Him be God. And I'm just wondering where this might relate to us today in this culture that we find ourselves in. Are you somebody perhaps who's constantly frustrated with life? Turns on the telly, that's your bucket, and you're drawing from the TV to give you satisfaction. When there's a whole well of satisfaction from turning the TV off. Are you somebody who's just hasn't truly understood their sense of identity, goes to Dundrum Shopping Centre with your bucket and draws from Dundrum Shopping Centre to try and find identity when there's a well of satisfaction in relationship with the Lord? Or are you someone who's angry and can't handle that sense of just that frustration constantly on just below the surface that could bubble over at any time, and you reach for a drink just to take away the pain? And it's your bucket. You're drawing from the world. When the Lord says, be honest. I know your heart, but I just need you to turn and acknowledge and truly tell me the state of your heart. And in that exchange, I will give you satisfaction. The satisfaction that you will never receive from any bucket that you use to draw from the world. And it's funny, in preparing a talk like this, you often think of the message that might be actually perceived by the listeners, when my experience has always been the Lord's teaching me something in the process. So in this process, I've learned so much, even in a short space of time preparing this, about my own heart and where my buckets lie. And that sense of longing to be accepted by people, what people might think of me, and how I build buckets to draw from the world to ensure that I get recognition from people. When the Lord is saying to me, Graham, put the bucket down and just get into a deeper relationship with me. It's not about what people think of you. It's about my recognition. It's about my relationship with you. The things of your past are in the past. Let's move to the future, acknowledging that those things have happened, but let's grow in a deeper understanding that your reliance should be on me. And therefore, I truly hope that today we get a better understanding, like the woman at the well, that our sense of satisfaction is from drawing on the Lord and not from the world. So I would love now if we spent an opportunity, perhaps just in silence, of just allowing us worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So I know there's a lot of kids running around. Nothing to do with me. Mine are very well behaved. But I would love, just as best we can, in a moment of silence, just ask the Lord to meet us at our well.
And just as we do at the end of every service, you're more than welcome to come forward and receive prayer. I'm sure that what Graham has shared has touched a chord with a lot of people. And if you just want to remain in silence and just, feel free to stay where you are as well. There'll be some tea and coffee afterwards, so when you're ready, there'll be some at the back. So thank you all very much for coming. And I hope you have a very blessed rest of your day in the sunshine.